Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse number 1 says, Now after, am I on here? I can't hear myself. Am I on? Hello, hello. Can you hear me? Good. At least you can hear me. Okay. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go after this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That's pretty comforting if you're Joshua, right? I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I think we can learn some things. Every single person in this room can learn something from the life of Joshua and how God used him in the position that he was in from the time he was young to the time he became a leader, Lord. And I pray we can learn some things from it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you couldn't tell, that was the Lord talking to Joshua, who is getting ready to take Moses' place. And I talk about some big shoes to fill. And Joshua had to replace, replace Joshua or Moses. And God's kind of letting him know, all those things I did for Moses, I can still do for you. And I'm going to be here. I'm not going to leave you. I won't forsake you. I will always be here, and we'll get through it together. And if I'm Joshua, I'm like, okay, good, because I was wondering. I was wondering if you were going to treat me the same way as you treated Moses, because that was pretty awesome what you did all my growing up years. You think about Joshua was a young boy growing up during that time when Moses and came and helped get them out of Egypt. And Joshua was there the whole time. You just imagine a kid, you know, coming across, you know, the river and just the water, the Red Sea there parting, and just as a kid, what? Like, there's fish right there. So, I mean, Joshua saw everything as a kid growing up. And so he had some strong faith in the Lord, and he loved his leader, Moses. And we're going to learn some things tonight. I want to title this message simply Principles of Leadership. Some things that if you're going to be a leader or a good leader, there's some principles that you have to follow. And every great leader followed principles in order to become a great leader. You're not just born a great leader. You become a great leader. And Joshua, we don't see him much in the scriptures. You don't hear Joshua's name when they're parting, when the waters get parted and they're going across. You don't see Joshua. You don't hear about Joshua. But Joshua was there. Joshua was watching. Joshua was learning from his leaders in front of him. And there are some principles that I think we can learn from him that will help us. It's a wonderful thing when a great leader is succeeded by somebody else who's going to continue to take the work forward effectively and do it the way that was taught to them. It's a sad thing in our generation today, seeing great men of God, great churches in America that we've heard about growing up, but no longer stand for what they used to stand for. Churches that were just pinnacles of independent Baptist churches across America, some of them are no longer there anymore. Some of them are there, but there's no one in the church. It's just abandoned, a 2,000-seat auditorium. Or a new man came in and replaced that leader and just took a completely wrong direction and forsook those landmarks that the forefathers put there in place. It's sad. It's happening all over the place. But that didn't happen here. If that happened, this wouldn't be something for us to learn how to do something and how to become a leader. It'd be learning how not to be if we're going to try to be a leader. But praise the Lord, Joshua gave us an example that each and every one of us can follow. You say, well, I'm not really a leader. You're a leader to somebody. And if you're not, you can become more of a leader. We should always work on expanding our leadership and how we can help influence other people. I believe God places everybody in a position to lead somebody. And if you're not leading anybody, look for someone to lead. Be an example that people can follow after. And I remember teaching teenagers all the time, like, they are following you, older teenagers. My seniors, my juniors, I would tell them all the time, these younger guys, seventh graders, eighth, even the sixth and fifth graders, they're following after you. And I always tell my juniors and my seniors, if when you leave the youth group, the leaders of the youth group, I would tell them this, when you leave the youth group, and there's no leaders behind you, after you, it's your fault. They say, why is that? Because you didn't train the next generation. You didn't lead them the right way. You can't just lead by example.
That's right.
That is one of the main things you should be doing as a leader, is to lead by example. But you need to be helping them. You need, a lot of times the senior or the junior does not want to spend time with a seventh grader, right? Or a sixth grader. They don't want to spend time with him. But does that seventh grader need that senior? Does they need that gene? Yeah, they need them. And I used to try to instill that into them that, hey, don't forget about them. They are going to, this youth group that you love and is your youth group and you're trying to do great things in this youth group, when you leave, you're going to leave behind something. And is your leadership going to influence the next ones that are coming up? Somebody has to step up to the plate and be a leader and train the leaders behind them. And I learned that after my first few years of being a youth pastor, when all of a sudden, man, great leader would go off to Bible college, and all of a sudden it was like, there's no one left. No, I don't have anybody to lead the youth group. Why is there chaos in the youth group? What is going on? I realized, man, I failed them. I didn't teach the leaders how to train and create new leaders in the youth group. Man, praise the Lord, for many, many years, it was just kind of passed on from one leader to the next leader to the next leader. And in our church, we have many leaders here tonight representing many ministries tonight. Classrooms, bus routes, bus captains, nursery worker. I mean, there's leaders all throughout this room in the church. Then you're a leader in your home. You're a leader to your kids. You may be a leader to your nephews or your nieces or your grandkids. I mean, you look all over in life. You're a leader at work. There's so many areas in our life where we get opportunities to be a leader. And a lot of times you don't really get a choice of whether or not you're a leader. You get the choice of whether or not you're a good leader or a bad leader. That's the choice sometimes we get. Once you become a parent, no longer do you get the choice, I don't want to be a leader. No. Sorry, too late for that. You are a leader to those kids now. Now we're going to find out what kind of leader you're going to be to those kids. But Joshua, the principles we're going to learn tonight from his life that I believe we can apply to everybody in this room. I don't care who you are, you can apply it to your life, and just like he did. Number one tonight, serving the saint. Serving the saint. I told you how he grew up. Moses was the leader of the land. Joshua was there all along. The Bible says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Joshua all of a sudden now is the leader. Well, how did he get to this position? How? It wasn't just an eeny, meeny, miny, moe. All right, you're it. You're the leader now of thousands and thousands of people, of a whole nation. You get to be. No, Joshua earned this position. You know, what's amazing is that, you know, In our country, in many countries, we vote in who the leaders are, right? We vote in and we get to choose. God chose Moses. God chose Joshua. So for anybody to question Moses, you were questioning God.
Right.
Because God put them there. The people didn't vote and say who we want to be the leader. No, if they want to do that, they're going somewhere else, because God placed Moses there, and now he's replacing them with Joshua. I can imagine there were some that were against it. I don't care who you are, you're going to have enemies. And when you stand up for anything, if you're much of anything, if you're much of a leader at all, then you're standing up against certain things. And when you do that, there's enemies. There's people who don't like that. And they're not going to like you. And so Joshua, being the man that he was, you remember the 12 men went to spy on Canaan? Remember that? Well, he came back and 10 of them were like, no, not going to happen, Moses. If you would have seen, if they would have iPhone, they would have recorded the whole thing and they would have took pictures and said, impossible, cannot be done. And they were sold on it. But then you had Joshua, you had Caleb, the two young guys that were just like, we can do it with God's help, and trying to make them look bad in their eyes. Imagine those other 10 spies were not too happy with them. Hey, we're all supposed to be in agreement. We said, no, we can't do this. And here you guys are making us look bad by saying, we can do it. With God's help, we can do it. I guarantee you all along the way, they created enemies by standing up to right. There was people that were did not like Moses. People that tried to stand up to Moses. The Israelites are known as the complaining people. They complained. I'm not trying to say I'm a better Christian than them by any stretch of the imagination. I didn't have to live in the wilderness, okay? But man, when you see what God, I mean, you're talking about slavery and what they went through in Egypt and where they had to live and the things they could and couldn't do. They didn't have freedom. And God spares them from that. Just that alone is just incredible in their eyes, I would think. But then all the miracles that God's doing for them, allowing them to escape. I mean, you know you talk about being on the winning side. As Christians, we know we're on the winning side. I mean, you have to know if you're an Israelite, we're on the winning side. I mean, our God literally just parted the waters back there. Did you see that? Like, wow! If you ever doubted, now you shouldn't doubt anymore because that was incredible. But all along the way, it was like God would do something for them, and then all of a sudden it'd go through a rough patch and just things weren't working out as great. And what do they do? Immediately go to complaining, acting like our children, right? When it's not going good, complain. And imagine if you're Moses, that's wearing on him. I would imagine that have to wear on Moses all the time. Just people constantly complain. But how refreshing it was for Moses to have a young man who sat there and watched and weeded through all that complaining and all that disgruntled people and saw a man of God that God was using, and God did great things for them. And he said, I want to be like that man. I want to do everything I can to serve him. I want to do everything I can to help him, be a strength to him. I'm not going to complain in front of him. I'm going to uplift him. I'm going to do everything I can to help the man of God. I believe Moses was very thankful for that. I don't think any man of God is going to complain when someone wants to just support them and help them and be there for them. It has been said that the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. Ain't that the truth? You're not going to have success as a leader in your classroom, on a bus route, or whatever in your home unless you put the work in. You have to put the work in. And I'll tell you what, when I put work into something and it turns out great, it's a good feeling. It feels good to work hard at something and then it to be accomplished. And it's even better when it turns out better than you thought it was going to turn out. Because God stepped in and God did something better than you ever dreamed of or planned for. In the book, None of These Diseases, written by a man by the name of S.I. McMillan, he tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that asked, are you a leader? Being honest, she wrote no and returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. You see, everybody wants to be a leader, but not very many want to actually put in the work. I think it was yesterday or two nights ago, a young man that was in our youth group back in California, he's out of high school now, and he just wanted to call and catch up with me. So we were talking on the phone for quite a while, and he was telling me he just had gotten a new job. And I said, I thought you'd got another job earlier. What happened with that one? They were putting in pools, in-ground pools at houses, and he was working for a company. He had just got the job. He said, it was, not a good environment because they found out I was a Christian. He said some of the guys were just purposely trying to show me things on their phone or get me to listen to things. I was only there a week and they were just really testing me. I said, okay. And he said, but he's like, honestly, he's like the boss came up to me and offered me a management position with a truck and everything, like right off the bat. And he said, man, it felt really good. And I was like, my pay was going to double. I was only there a week. And then some of the other employees that have been there for a couple years heard about it, and then they started getting upset. And he said, I started praying about it, and I thought, why do I want something that I haven't worked for? He's like, I just was like, no, I don't want this. I didn't earn it. other people have been here longer than I have, and I just started. And he said, so he's like, it was like the Lord told me to not take it because I didn't work hard for it, and I didn't get it. It was just going to be handed to me. I said, wow. And what happened? He said, well, then like 2 days later, I got another job, and I'm getting paid even more than what I would have got paid as the manager at that job. All of a sudden, God, and he's like, it's for a guy in the church. He told me who he's working for. I said, praise the Lord, man. I was like, that's a tough decision to make right there. And I'll tell you this, I know his dad, and his dad's a very hard worker, and I'm sure his dad had a part in that. And he just was like, that's what he told me. He said, I don't want guys that have to gonna work underneath me to know that I'm now their boss, that they've been here for 2 years, and they know I didn't earn this job. They know I didn't earn this position. How am I gonna be a leader to them if they know I didn't earn this? And I said, man, that's a good way to look about it. That's a hard decision. He said, it was very hard, Brother AJ. He said, they were gonna give me a truck, they're gonna double my pay. He's like, man, it was hard. I thought, man, it's a good way to look about it, because when we are given stuff and we don't work for it, we don't treat it as good. I remember my parents all the time teaching me we had to work for everything. We had to work for that. Anytime my kids, always tell them if they want to do anything, they want to play a game on my phone or something. I said, all right. I was like, you don't get to do it much, but if you're ever going to play a game on my phone, ever, this needs to be done, 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 this, they have to do all these jobs, chores, things. Everything's got to be checked out before you even ask. And it's not even guaranteed you're going to get a yes. But don't even think about asking me until you do all these things and you've worked hard before you come wanting to play. Dave Thomas, how many of you know Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's? All right. Dave Thomas was on many commercials back in the day for Wendy's. Famous look. I'm sure some of you have you can picture him right now in your head of what he looked like. And he usually had an apron on. And had one of those trays and was serving food. Just looked like a worker at Wendy's. And he, pretty incredible, in every Wendy's, that picture of him was displayed in the restaurant and in the manager's office in the back, was always displayed there. And I read this. It said, where did that go here? For many years, a framed copy of that picture graced the back rooms and in managers' offices of all the Wendy's. That picture was built on the fact that Dave was a self-made millionaire. He didn't finish high school. He worked his way through the ranks of Colonel Sanders' Kentucky Fried Chicken chain long before he went on his own and started Wendy's. Here's how Dave explained that picture. He said, I got my MBA long before my GED. At Wendy's, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. Dave Thomas taught all of his employees that service comes before success, even in the dictionary. We have to work for things. If we're going to be a leader, if we're going to be a leader in front of our children, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to live what we're saying to our kids. Our kids need to see our example. Joshua, in serving Moses, he was faithful to follow. The Bible says in Exodus 24, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up. I actually want to take your Bibles there real quick because I got a few patches. Go to Exodus chapter number 24. Exodus chapter number 24. Verse number 13. Exodus chapter 24. Verse number 13. I think it's verse 13. I didn't write it in my notes. It says, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Is that verse 13?
Yep.
Okay, good. And he said, I'm reading from my notes here. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto me. Go to chapter 32 now. Chapter 32 and go to verse 15. Chapter 32, verse number 15 says, and Moses turned and went down, verse 15, from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, both their sides, on the one side and on the other were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Joshua gives us a classic example of someone who faithfully followed their leader. Moses takes him with him, but then Moses abandons him, leaves him, and goes up to meet with the Lord. And he was gone around a month. Joshua didn't know what was going on and sat there for a month waiting for Moses to come back. And when Moses returned, Joshua was faithfully where his leader had told him to be. And it was in that spot. And Dr. Bobby Robinson has said that one thing that everyone can do is be in their place. You know, we don't always know what tomorrow holds, but we know what we can do today. We know what we're supposed to do today. We know the jobs that God's given us to do today. He was faithful to follow. He was faithful to fight. Chapter 17, if you want to go there, verse number 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." If one were attempt to describe Joshua, most would probably say that he was a great general. He was a great general. It is said that West Point Military Academy has studied things that Joshua has done and how he handled battles. And I would love to know how they studied the walls of Jericho and how they used that and used that in their research and their strategies. When I read through this passage, though, and how they held up the arms of Moses, the leader who was weak, I'm always reminded of my dad. When my dad was a pastor many, many years ago, I might have been in high school, and he was struggling. And it was out of the pulpit for quite a while. And a man at North Valley Baptist Church, who's the assistant pastor, named Brother Jeremy Goberdan, came to preach an all-day Sunday at our church, filling the pulpit. And that night, he preached a message upon holding up the man of God. And he had this rod that he brought up there. And he called me up, and he had me hold this rod up like this for about 25 minutes of his message. I mean, it was just a light little rod. But man, it got heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And I said, "When we get to that part where the guys come and help me hold this up?" And I remember that, man, at the end, my arms were just dying. They finally called some men up there to help me. And I'm like, man, I can't imagine what Moses was going through, that he needed them just to help him. They needed his help, or he needed their help. And I don't care what pastor there is, what leader you are. Isn't it nice when you have someone who backs up what you're trying to do? At your job, if you're a leader, you're a manager there, and you've got employees that are just gung-ho about the plan that you've given them and the instructions that you've given them, and they're willing to back you up. And if anybody tries to talk bad about you, they're there to back you up. If the boss comes around, they're there to back you up. Our pastor needs that. You need that. We all need that. As a husband and wife, we need each other. We're leaders in the home, fathers, dads. You need your wife to back you up, to support you. We have got to be there for each other. Everyone needs someone else to help them along the way. And ultimately, God's given us a pastor who we need to hold up the arms of our pastor through the thick and the thin at all times, be there for him, just like these men were for Moses. God, we see in Joshua's life, God rewarded Joshua for that. Joshua was a young man, gung-ho, and just looking up to Moses and trying to learn as much as he could from the man of God. The hymn writer, William Sherwin, who wrote "Sound the Battle Cry," captured the Christian warrior spirit perfectly when he said, "Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord." I'm thankful that he was faithful to fight. Then he was seeking the sovereign. He was seeking the sovereign. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, if you saved your spot over there, if not, I'll read it. says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, so as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. This is the best part for Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In preparation for leadership, we find that Joshua was totally in tune with the desires and wishes of the man whom God placed over him. If he was going to try to be a leader like Moses, he was watching how the relationship between God and Moses was. He was watching that. He was watching how Moses treated God. He was watching how when God gave a command to Moses, he was watching how Moses would handle that command. He was watching how he talked to people, how he preached to people, how he carried himself. He was watching these things, trying to prepare himself to be a leader. Now, I imagine, obviously, Joshua had no idea, my plan is to take Moses' place. That was never his plan. If it would have been his plan, I guarantee you he wouldn't have become the guy to take Moses' place. Because God's not looking for someone who thinks they've got it all. God's looking for a humble servant. Someone who thinks, like, remember Moses? Moses was something, not me, Lord. I'm not the guy. I have talents. I've got a speech impediment. I've got problems. You want me to lead thousands and thousands of people, a whole nation? Not me. I'm the wrong one. You picked the wrong guy. And God said, that's why you're the guy. Because you need me. You don't think you have all the answers. And you desperately need my help. That's why I want to use you. That's what God's looking for. God's not looking for a teacher that thinks they've got all the answers and they're the best teacher in the world. So, I need a Sunday school class because I'm the best teacher. No, God's looking for a humble person who just wants to be used of the Lord in any way. Right. If the pastor say, you want to be used? Man, we need some toilets to be cleaned. Can you clean those toilets for us? Right. Can you start there? Yep. Man, can you ride on a bus in the hot days, in the summer days? Can you get a bus driver's license? Can you clean the parking lot? Can you clean out the gym for us? Can you clean the storage? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be used of the Lord? Because that's where God wants to start. God doesn't start leaders as leaders. He doesn't say, oh, you want to be used? Oh, I'm gonna make you do this. You're going to be in charge of this. Josh, you want to be used? I'm going to put you in charge of everything. No, Joshua had to work his way. He had to earn that in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of God. You see, God would have never placed Joshua in front of the people as the leader if the eyes of the people didn't look to him as a leader. God would not do that. God raised Joshua up. God helped him in front of the eyes of the people to become the leader that they needed. And you see the direction of Joshua as he finds God's will for his life to become Moses' place. In Joshua 5, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as a captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Like many great leaders in the Bible, Joshua was not faultless. And he did suffer defeat. We read a lot about Joshua's victories because he had a lot of them. But just like every great man of God, he was not perfect. He didn't always do everything he should have done because he's human, just like you and me. I think that's sometimes the problem as Christians. Sometimes when we are a leader and we do make a mistake, we beat ourselves up so much that we just want to quit. We want to give up. You're not going to make the perfect decision in your marriage every single time. You're not going to make the perfect decision every single time with your kids. You're not going to, and I don't care what leadership position you ever get given, you're going to make mistakes, but then you got to learn from those mistakes. Right. Foolish are we if we make mistakes all the time and we're making the same mistakes all the time. You're not going to be used as a leader because God sees someone who's not willing to learn. God sees someone who just is going to keep making mistakes and not lean upon him for help. You see, if you're leaning upon God for help, when you make those mistakes, he teaches you how not to make those mistakes again. So someone who's consistently making same mistakes over and over, something's wrong with your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're not in God's word like you need to be. There's a reason why you don't know the direction that God wants for your life. There's a family that recently that I know very well, and they left a church because they were just disgruntled, but had no plan of where to go or what to do. What a foolish thing to do. Rip their kids out of the Christian school, rip their kids out of church, everything. And where are we going? What are we going to do? We still live here in town, but we have no other church to go to. Well, God, show us where to go. Okay. Now all of a sudden you want God to help. Will we get to that position? Absolutely we can. Because when we get away from God's word, when we get away from supporting the man of God, when we get away from fighting for truth and standing up for right, when we get away from those things that God called us to do in the present, when we get away from those things, it's amazing what a good Christian can do, the decisions that they'll make that'll pull them out of the will of God, that they would have never made a year ago, that they would have never made a few years ago. I've seen it happen to some of the best people that I know. Like, what happened? It didn't happen overnight. It happened because they didn't take their relationship with the Lord serious. They started letting those walls break down. And they didn't maintain their Christian life like they needed to. They weren't trying to go forward in their Christian life. Lastly, tonight, we see in Joshua conquering a country. Conquering a country. It says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them." We are to be on the offensive side as a Christian, as a church. As a Christian, there is wrong done all around us. And as a Christian, we got to stand up to that wrong. People need to know when you're a Christian. People that see you should know you're a Christian. I was incredible testimony of Pastor and Mrs. Ross when they were away, and they said that a couple came up to them and been watching them and said, "You must be Christians." What a testimony to have, amen? That when you walk around, I love with my wife that just because she wears a dress, people suspect they must be Christians. There's like a 99% chance they're probably a Christian. I love that. I love when my kids are with me and my girls are wearing dresses and we just are representing what we believe from the Bible, and people just see a dress. Isn't it fascinating how they see a dress, they see a skirt, and they go, they must be Christians. That's a testimony. For all the people that want to go out there and argue and say their dress standards, that you don't need to wear dresses, you don't need to wear skirts, you don't need to wear culottes, all those different things. When you're walking around in town, does anybody have a clue that you're a Christian? Just by the way you walk around. Because a dress does that for a lady. A skirt does that for a lady. That's an incredible testimony that my wife cherishes. My girls love. And they see, when my kids are with us, we see someone else in a skirt. Out here, it's a little different because sometimes, you know, the Amish wear skirts or the Mennonites wear skirts, and they don't always believe what you believe, but you immediately realize they go to church. They must believe in God. They're a Christian. And it's an incredible testimony. Even my own kids just, "I think they go to church, Dad. I think they go to church." Hey, they probably do. What a testimony. Conquering a country. Through God's enablement, there can be victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. And so Joshua is facing a dangerous land. But remember, when he was younger, remember when they had to go look out, check out the land, and had to go see, what's Canaan like? We don't know what it's like, but we need to go there. God told us to go there. Go check it out for us. Why did they even need to go check, right? Why did they even need to go check out what it was like when God already told them to do it? The question shouldn't have been, can we or can we not? The question, what's the best plan of attack? Because we're going to do it no matter what, because God told us. God already told us that's ours. Right. When they came back, the only explanation was, there's giants! Yeah. Giants! Oh my goodness, they're huge! Scary! No, we can't do this! Who came up with this thought? Absolutely insane! They hadn't seen giants yet. You know, it's like, were these aliens? What's going on? We're supposed to go live there? But that was what these men came back scared to death, forgetting the God that they serve. But because of Joshua's faith, Joshua used that as a leader. And the Lord helped him be victorious time after time after time after time and time again. I had the number here, and I don't know where I put it. But Joshua, where's that at? Joshua conquered. Oh man, I can't remember how many it was. But I had written down. I counted up how many kings and cities and nations that Joshua had conquered, and it was an astronomical number. Crazy in his lifetime to think that God used him. It was a lot. Just know that, right? But God used him to conquer and have many, many victories. And when you read those passages, all right, and you read about them just blowing a trumpet and all the different things, like you, God purposely did those things to show you and me and to show all those people it's not about them. It's about the God that they serve. And when they did not have victories, there was a reason for it. You understand that? There was a reason why they didn't have victories. It's because Joshua a few times didn't seek the Lord, asking the Lord for help. Hey, Lord, hey, how should I handle this? How should we? I mean, see, when you get in the mode as a Christian where it's victory after victory after victory, you gain confidence, which is a great thing. But sometimes you start gaining confidence in the wrong person and you start gaining confidence in yourself rather than gaining confidence in God. So when God sees you gaining confidence in yourself, what's he going to do? Well, he's got to humble you, right? I don't like being humbled by the Lord. It is not a good place to be in. It can be embarrassing sometimes. But God will do what he needs to do to get you where he wants you to be. So more in tune you get with him, and when you make decisions, don't make big decisions without the Lord. Don't make small decisions without the Lord's help. Ask the Lord. Get along with the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to go forward with this? What should I do? How should I talk to this sister in Christ who's I'm not happy with right now, who said something about me? How should I talk to this brother in Christ? How should I handle this, Lord? You know, it's amazing how when you're upset, when you just calm down and you go and seek the Lord's help, how much better you handle situations. Isn't that amazing? One thing I learned from my brother-in-law, people say I'm patient. My brother-in-law, Pastor Becker in California, that guy is extremely patient. And he doesn't ever make a decision off the fly, ever. I just can't. I mean, from the time we were in college till now, I can't think of a time where it's just like, boom, make everything is just, sometimes he's too slow for me. I'm like, come on, man, we got to get going with this. Let's get along with the Lord, figure out what we need to do with this, because we got to go. And I learned from him, though, I appreciate his patience, and I appreciate his dependence upon the Lord, and realizing we got a long life to live here. We're not in any hurry to make a wrong decision. I'm not in a hurry to do the wrong thing. I want to get in tune with him, make sure I'm doing exactly what he wants me to do. I'm thankful that I had a pastor like him in my life who just was ready to do exactly what the Lord wanted, not what he wanted to do. No matter how great of an idea it was, no matter how great of a plan it was, let's make sure this is what the Lord wants for us. Is that you in your life? Because sometimes, like that kid that I said, boy, an opportunity presented itself. Man, you're going to have a truck. Man, you're going to have this great job, and it looks... Sometimes great things happen to us and we think it's God, but it's not God, right? Sometimes good things happen to us and we think this is exactly what God wants. We don't even think about praying about it. That's not what a leader does. A leader says, man, this sounds really good, almost too good to be true. Let me make sure this is what the Lord wants for me. Let me slow down and make sure this is what God wants for me. I'll finish with this. One songwriter said it this way: every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. While it is true that every knee will one day bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it is equally true that victories can be claimed and won in the Christian life today. How many have heard the name David Livingstone? You've heard the name David Livingstone before? Missionary, of course, you know him, to Africa. He was known as the first white man to walk across Africa, and he was not, you know, well accepted in Africa by many of them. Today, he's buried in Westminster Abbey. He's a man who dared to go where no missionary had ever gone before trodden. The dangers were innumerable. He traveled thousands of miles on foot. He was mauled and crippled by a lion. His body was racked by such debilitating diseases as malaria and dysentery. While he is famous for his explorations of the African interior and the discovery of Victoria's Falls, for the natives of Africa, he did something far more important. He brought to them the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great missionary pioneer David Livingstone died as he communicated with the Lord from his knees. While his body was carried 1,000 miles to the African coast to be sent back to England, his heart was removed and buried in Africa. For the Africans declared, his heart belongs with us. Isn't that good? You hear that song, bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. It's written because of David Livingston's testimony, his life. As believers, we can follow in the steps of Joshua in three ways. We need to make sure we follow the spiritual leaders whom God places in our lives. Can I get an amen? Follow the spiritual leaders whom God places in our lives. You know, as I believe, man, when we get opportunities as Christians in a church to be put in leadership positions, it's a privilege. But we have to always understand we are not in charge. We need to talk to our pastor. We need to make sure this is what he wants and not usurp his authority. We need to follow the spiritual leaders whom God places in our lives. Next, we should seek to find God's will for our lives and walk in it. And finally, we must do our best to focus not on the challenges before us, but rather on the power of God in order that we might win victories for the cause of Christ. How are you doing tonight? We've got the complainers and the Israelites who saw the challenge, who saw the problems, and became very needy and complained all the time. And you see someone like Joshua, who saw through all that and decided, I want to become a leader. How am I going to become a leader? Here's some principles that I'm going to follow in my life. I hope tonight you learn from Joshua's life. And I hope that if some of those things you're lacking in, I hope I need to step it up in that. That's an area I need to do better at. Maybe you're a leader here tonight in the church, and you've been slacking on some of these principles that Joshua taught us tonight. It's okay to step it up. You've made mistakes along the way. It's okay to try to get better at things. It's okay to look at others and say, man, they're doing good at that. I want to try to do that. I want to try to be better at that. It's okay to learn and to get better and not have all the answers. God will use you more when you humble yourself and just say, use me however you can use me. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for all the servants in our church, Lord. Thank you for all the leaders in our church. Thank you so much for a church, Lord, that just wants to serve you with their life. Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight of the ultimate goal, Lord, and that is to be like you and to win others to you, Lord. I pray that we would do everything we can, Lord, in these last days to see many people come to church and get saved, Lord. I pray that we'd be used of you. Lord, I pray that as leaders, Lord, that we would be in tune with you and be in tune with what you have for our pastor, Lord, and follow whatever his direction is. In a church of hundreds of people, Lord, everyone has an opinion or everyone has a thought that they think or an idea. But ultimately, God, you gave us a Moses. You gave us the leader to follow and to support and to back up. And Lord, I pray that if we would just get in line where you have placed us and do what you have placed us to do, Lord, in the present, I know that you can use each and every one of us in a greater way. We can see greater things done for you at Blessed Hope Baptist Church if we just do what you've called us to do. I believe, Lord, that Joshua was somebody who followed after Moses and tried to live his life like the man of God that was in front of him. Lord, thank you for giving us a Moses. Thank you for giving us a Joshua in our church, Lord, that has stood by the stuff, that has stayed faithful and has preached the truth to us. I'm thankful to be able to go to a church that I'm not just getting preached what a pastor thinks or what he thinks might be the truth, but he knows and he preaches from your word, Lord, what is the truth. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that we would just tonight ask you for help in our areas of our life that maybe we are struggling with. And I know that tonight, Lord, there are some here that maybe are not a leader to very many people, but they want to be. I pray they would follow what Joshua showed us tonight in these principles in Jesus' name.